Sure. I'm just going to pray again before I get started. Father God, I want to pray, Lord, that as I share what I believe you put on my heart for this evening, Father God, I want to pray that it will fall on good ground. And Lord, while maybe it's a word that we've heard before, I want to pray, Lord, that you give us fresh new life. Lord, that it would take ground and that our lives would be transformed by being reminded of how great you are, Lord, and what you've called us to. So, Father God, I want to pray that you would guide me this evening. Lord, thank you for this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sure. It's always hard for me to leave worship and then to start speaking. Sure, God is awesome. Amen. Amen. So I'm glad we have some people here tonight that weren't here a couple of weeks ago and had the opportunity to preach. For those of you that were here, you might hear some sentiments coming through that are the same, but you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of things a few times for them to take root. Something that has really been sort of impacting my life in the last while is a concept, well, basically about talking about Jesus in the everyday things of life, or seeing Jesus in the everyday things of life. But before I get there for tonight, I want to take a step back, and I really want to talk about, and what I've titled my message is, what are we saying, or what are we speaking about? What is coming out of our mouths? And I think the Bible addresses that quite harshly in some ways, quite directly in other ways, but also points us in a direction that will hopefully render you, in the way that you speak, to be more Christ-like and more reflective of what he was and what he was saying. So this evening, I might ask you to turn to a couple of verses, but I'm sure you don't mind, because everybody here loves Jesus, and hence you love the word. No amens on that one. So we're going to start out in James chapter 3. And we're going to go from chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church." Have we gone to? Yeah, start there. "Not many of you should be teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." Sure. I always, when I go to James, I feel like I'm going to get a hiding. It sets us straight on a lot of things. But the point that I want to make tonight is, or one of the first points I want to make tonight is, how critical it is to watch what we're saying. It's amazing that analogy he uses of a ship and a rudder. That rudder is not big. It makes me think of when I used to fly model airplanes. The rudder on a plane is a small thing. On a big plane, it will maybe be about this big. But then the plane is about 2.5 meters long. If you look at the size of that in context of the entire thing, it is tiny. How often have we found ourselves in situations where we said things that we wish we could take back? Or we've had things said to us that we feel are harmful. Or we've heard a grand speech that has set a nation alight. You know, you think of Martin Luther King, "I have a dream," started a movement. You think of Hitler, I'm pretty certain Hitler had some great speeches that I'm not aware of. But it moved the people. We think of our own Savior Jesus. He spoke life into 12 men. And those 12 men died for the message they went out to preach. I know it wasn't just the words of Jesus. There was so much more that Jesus did that impacted the lives of those 12 men. But what he spoke to them and what he shared with them had such an impact on their lives, on their person, that it was worth dying for. But there's something else that we need to recognize when we think about the power of the tongue. Is where is the source? Why are we saying what we're saying? And for that, I want to go to something that Jesus said. So if you go to Matthew chapter 12. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, says this. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Sure, Jesus, that was hard. That was hard. He's saying that every single time we say something bad, it's because of bad fruit that's in my heart, and that's producing something that I'm saying that is bad. Hang on a second, that's harsh. But that's truth. And every time that I've said something good, that's come out of the good treasury in my heart. And every bad thing and every good thing that I've said, I'm going to have to account to before God. When we look at it in that context, all of a sudden we're put in a position where we're saying, sure, should I even speak until I've sorted out my heart? But the good news is that there are things that we can focus on as Christians. The good news is that despite the evil that we might have spoken in the past, our perfection allows Jesus to be perfect on our behalf. And not that that's an excuse to sin, because it's not. Because as soon as we start becoming more like Jesus, his kindness leads us to repentance, so we won't be saying those evil things, because we'll have less evil in our hearts, so we'll be bearing less evil fruit. We'll have more Jesus and more good in our hearts, and we'll be producing more good fruit, which will be evident in the things that we're saying. So I want to use an example. Before I get to, I'm going to use this example to kind of set up where I'm going next. So who's ever been in a conversation with somebody and they start complaining about something? You know, my boss is such a difficult man. You know, he made me work so hard this week and he knew I had X, Y, and Z lined up. And then on top of it, he asked me to do something that I had to work over the weekend about. And then what does your friend say? Yes. Of course your boss is bad. Like, I understand and I get it. You know? My boss is also bad. Wait a second. What are we doing? We're accusing somebody without giving them the opportunity to defend themselves. But we're slandering them. Why are we slandering them? Because potentially there's something in our heart that is bitter towards that person. But moreover than that, we made our boss our God and not Jesus. And when Jesus is our source, we don't need to badmouth anybody. But instead, we should be speaking the truth in love. But what is the truth in love? Who can remember from when I reminded us a few mornings back? Anyone? Sure. I better preach better next time. No. The front row, the front two rows, you're excused. You weren't here. The rest of you, please listen this time. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if we go to verse 15 and 16. It says this. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So there we learn we need to speak the truth in love. But does that mean that I say, Dad, I don't dig the collar or the polo shirt you're wearing tonight, but I'm just talking the truth in love? No. Christians might use that as an excuse to be mean to people. But again, we now need to ask, well, what is that in my heart that I'm speaking? Is it from good fruit or bad fruit that I'm actually speaking? Speaking the truth in love is not necessarily using an opportunity to tell another Christian something bad, but it's in love. Now, hear the distinction here. If we drop down a little bit further in Ephesians to verse 20 and 21, it says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deceptions. Hang on a second. It's talking about the truth that comes from him. What is the truth that comes from Jesus? The truth that comes from Jesus is the gospel message. The truth that comes from Jesus is that he came and he died in our place and he was perfect on our behalf. The truth about Jesus is that he left heaven, humbled himself as a servant, and bore my sins on a sinner's cross, goes into hell, destroys sin and death, and is raised to the highest place of honor. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That is the truth. Now, if I come back to my example, when I'm complaining about my boss, who am I making God in that situation? And what is the gospel in that situation? All of a sudden, I made my focus on a man. When instead, as a fellow Christian, we should be reminding our fellow believer, but who is your source? Those bad things that he's done to you is just a reminder of the bad things that we have done towards our God and how we reject Jesus. So if Jesus showed us grace, should we not be showing your boss grace? And should we also not be looking to the source as our King of Kings and not a man? And how will that change the way you speak? Because all of a sudden, I'm not speaking to my boss as if he's God. But I'm going to serve as if unto the Lord. So it doesn't matter what any man says to me. Which means I'm no longer going to be negative, but there's going to be good in my heart. I'm going to be speaking positive things in the workplace, and I'm going to be shining the light of Jesus, which is different, which is going to demand people to ask us, why are we being different? And the only thing we can do is, when we're different, is point them back to Jesus. Sure. One of the other observations that I made as I've been reading the Bible is how Paul continuously encourages the brethren in the faith. Continually encourages the brethren in the faith. And you'll see it through all his books. He's always encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. The point that I'd like to make next is when we start practicing, preaching, or speaking the truth in love and speaking the gospel to each other in our day-to-day things, that is a form of encouraging one another. It's a form of building up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that, let me go back here so I get it right. It talks about he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is just after he's mentioned that we need to speak the truth in love. Church, when we're speaking to each other, is it love that we're hearing coming out of our mouths? Is it exhortation? Is it building up in the faith? If we take a step back and we have a look at some of the churches that Paul was encouraging, we realize there was a lot of stuff going wrong there. He told them things like, stop stealing. Why did he say that? Because they were stealing. He said, stop being sexually immoral. Why was he saying that? Because they were sexually immoral. Church, we're broken. But we need to encourage one another. And there's a verse in, where's it now? Look at my notes and I can't see it. But there's a verse that speaks about how our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. In the day-to-day things of life, are we speaking with a tongue that is seasoned with salt? Are we encouraging our brothers and sisters? Are we showing love to one another in our speech? And why is that important? Because when you have a fellow Christian and you're breaking him down because of something that he did wrong, when somebody from the world looks at that, what is the picture of Jesus they see? Somebody that shouts at you once you've done wrong, right? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said that we will be known as his disciples because of our love. So if I see a brother that's done something wrong, and I show some grace, again, not grace to encourage sin, but love him despite his shortcomings. And if somebody comes to me and says, like, why did that make sense? It's quite easy. It's quite easy to explain that. Because we point to Jesus. He said, Jesus has shown me grace, so I'm showing grace to another. There's a story that I heard recently about a neighborhood. And the neighborhood had a very grumpy neighbor. And this grumpy neighbor, he got a permit for the parking space outside of his house. But there's only one permit for him. He holds the permit. And he had a nice sign on his lawn. No parking here, or parking only for persons that hold a permit. And in this neighborhood, often there'd be the parties and, you know, people having, well, bras or whatever they do, people would park in the parking, not knowing that because the sign, often when they parked in the dark, they couldn't see the sign. And this grumpy old man would go, and he would stick a very nice sticker on their windscreen with very nice words telling them how clever they were for parking in the parking, right? And when people were to, like, scratch the sticker off, it would mess up the windscreens. And so the whole neighborhood was grumpy with this man, grumpy with the grumpy man. And so they're all at this Christian's house, and non-believers and believers alike, and they start complaining about the neighbor, and everybody starts ganging up on the neighbor. And this Christian man steps into the circle and says, guys, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be breaking down this man. He's not here to defend himself. And they all look at him like, dude, like, your guests, this has happened to them. This probably happened to you. You probably had to pay money to fix your own windscreen. Like, seriously. And he kept defending the man. He said, I had supper with him the other night. And they're like, what? You had supper with that guy? He says, he's actually quite a friendly guy. And he's, you know, he's very, very passionate about justice. Naturally, I mean, justice, he keeps getting annoyed about people parking in the wrong space. And all of a sudden, like, these people are getting, like, upset with the man, and then they're not understanding it. And so a week or two goes by, and one of the ladies that was in that circle comes back to that Christian man, and she said to him, "Why did you do that? Like, why did you defend this man? You know this guy's a grumpy man. Nobody likes this guy." And he said, "Well, you see, when I look at Jesus, Jesus is an advocate for me. I'm being accused and I can't defend myself when the enemy is accusing me before Father God. But Jesus is an advocate on my behalf." All of a sudden, the way that he was able to use his speech was in a way to point somebody towards Jesus, showing grace to a person, reflecting the character of Christ. That's what we need to do, church. And I'm not saying that we're not doing it, but we need to do it more and more consciously. We need to make sure that our speech, every single word we say, we won't be embarrassed about them when we have to stand account before God. But we can boldly say that we're speaking Jesus to the everyday things of life. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, we're reminded that life and death is in the power of the tongue. I feel like I could carry on for much longer because it's something that I'm learning about and I'm being challenged about. But I'd like to sort of close looking at a verse in Philippians, which is like just become so much more real to me over the last while. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I know certain translations talk about the will and the work. But for me, that was so amazing because it talks about the fact that even though I can't do it by myself, God has given me both the want to and the how to. He's given me the desire to want to do what's right. He's given me the desire to speak what's right. He's given me the desire to live what's right, and has given me the power to do it. We know that of our own ability, we simply can't. And if we think we can, we're making ourselves God, and we need to repent of that. But when we acknowledge that we simply can't, and when we get to know Jesus, he says, "I've given you the desire to do what's right, and I've given you the power to do it too." That for me is amazing. That is for me standing here saying, my own ability doesn't matter, but his ability through me can make such a big difference. If I'm willing to, on a daily basis, take up my cross, on a daily basis, try and find ways to speak about Jesus and ask myself, is the way that I'm living reflecting Jesus? And chances are we're going to get it wrong. We have got it wrong. We will get it wrong. But we need to remind ourselves that we are in a process of being saved. We are being sanctified. That's not a finished process. But let us on a daily basis watch our speech and ask ourselves, am I speaking Jesus? And if I'm not speaking Jesus, what is that evil fruit? What is that evil in my heart that I need to deal with so that I can start producing good fruit always? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank you that you are a good, good Father, Lord. I want to thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you give us the desire and the power to do your work. Father God, I want to pray that you would help us to, on a daily basis, speak truth and speak the truth in love. Lord, that people may know purely by our speech that you are the King that reigns in heaven. That our stories are no longer about us, but they're all about you. Because your story is all that matters. Father God, would you help us when we fall? Would you help us to stand up again and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. But help me to change. Keep making me holy. Keep helping me through this process of being saved. And help us to be the light that you've called us to be. I want to thank you for this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.